Now, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You say so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now, at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said,
"Barabbas."
Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" All of them said,
Let him be crucified.
Then he asked, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more,
Let him be crucified.
So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." Then the people as a whole answered,
His blood be on us and on our children.
So he released Barabbas for them. And after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand and knelt before him and mocked him, saying,
"Hail, King of the Jews!"
They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. After mocking him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they came upon a man from Cyrene called Simon. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his clothes among themselves by casting lots. Then they sat down there and kept watch over him. Over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two bandits were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he wants to. For he said, 'I am God's son.'" The bandits who were crucified with him also taunted him in the same way. From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, this man is calling for Elijah. At once one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. After his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now, when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were terrified and said, truly, this man was God's son. I'm sure I'm not the only one that it strikes every year. We start this Palm Sunday with hosannas to the King as Jesus makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, welcomed by the people as God's chosen Savior. But those hosannas turn so quickly to cries of crucify him. What are we to make of this? And in Matthew's telling of the story, this year we get something even more bone-chilling put into our mouths. His blood be on us and on our children. That's where we're going to be spending our time this morning. Now, from the start, we have to be absolutely clear about something. We are running right into some of the most dangerous territory in the Bible here. These words have been used by Christians to justify hatred and persecution, even murder of Jewish people, as the so-called Christ killers. Now let me say very clearly, this is wrong. It is ungodly, and I will even go so far as to say it is demonic. The Jewish people were not and are not Christ killers. They were and are still God's chosen people. And the anti-Semitism that they have endured, especially in the name of Christ, is an offense to God. And so these words do not justify hanging guilt over them as was done by Christians for centuries. No, there is something else much more important going on here, something much more godly. Instead of condemnation, there is salvation here, and that's what we need to unpack as we start our Holy Week observance. See, when the crowds cried out for Jesus' death, as we read, they were being manipulated by their religious leaders. A week earlier, Jesus was Savior. But the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, they saw him as a threat to their influence and power. And in addition to that, they also knew that if enough people started calling him the Messiah, which does mean king, then the Roman legions would get involved to put down an uprising. Now we'll hear more about that on Good Friday, but for now, suffice it to say that those chief priests, those elders, those scribes, they had plenty of motivation to get Jesus off the scene. And so they stir up the crowds, getting them to call out, crucify him. Now, Pilate's the only one who can give that order. Very clearly, the Jews did not have Jesus killed. That's on Pilate and his cowardice. He didn't really think Jesus was guilty. but he was afraid of the crowds. As the man responsible for maintaining law and order, he gave in to mob rule, knowing that an innocent man would die. Now, he tries to pretend he's not at fault, washing his hands of Jesus' blood. He's saying, it's not on me, it's not my choice. The consequences shouldn't fall on me. The consequences. That's what we're really talking about here. His blood be on us and on our children means let those consequences fall on our heads. But didn't I just say that these words don't justify labeling the Jewish people as Christ killers? So what's going on? His blood be on us. Now, normally, yes, that would mean the guilt is ours. But this is no ordinary blood. This is the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God. This is Jesus killed as the new Passover lamb. And what was the Passover lamb's blood used for? It marked the doorposts of the faithful. Thousands of years ago, to have the lamb's blood on their doors meant that the Israelites would be spared that final plague that came to Egypt. The angel of death would pass over their houses. To be marked by the blood of the lamb meant deliverance and freedom. Now, the crowds didn't know that. But that's what the blood of Jesus brings. He sacrifices himself for us. The blame for Jesus' death isn't on first century Jews. It's not on their religious elite. It's not even really on Pilate. It's on all of us. All of humanity. Now, Pilate and the soldiers, they did the actual deed, but they were just acting out of our fallen human nature. See, the harsh reality is that the crucifixion was the inevitable result. When the perfect embodiment of holiness and goodness walked in a fallen world. It's in our nature now. We turn our back on perfection. We reject God's grace and truth. Now, we ourselves, we don't do it as violently or as brazenly as Pilate and the soldiers did. We still do it when we choose our way over God's way. When we treat others with pride or contempt. When we hold back forgiveness. When we look for our security in money or reputation or achievements instead of in the love of God. These are just some of the many very real ways that we are active participants in the drama of Christ's passion or suffering. See, when we say that Jesus bore the sins of the world on the cross, that means our sins. Our rejections of God in all the small and sometimes monstrous ways. It all falls on Jesus. So his blood is on us. And that's the good news of the Passion. The blood of Jesus is on us. His mercy and healing is ours. He takes the full consequence of our sin and gives the full consequence of his sacrifice to us. He endures crucifixion and death. We receive pardon and life. Sin's power is broken. Death is defeated. His blood is on us, and it is the gift that covers us with mercy and the grace of God. Because of Jesus' death, you are clean. Your failures, your doubts, no longer define you. God's love has triumphed over all evil, and He claims you as His beloved child. The death of Christ covers you with the infinite love of God. The blood of Jesus, the Passover Lamb of God, is on you. Receive it as a gift. For in Christ's death, there is life eternal for you and for the world. Amen.